Do you ever feel like you aren't where you should be in your faith specifically? Do you ever feel like you aren't where the Lord has called you to be in your walk with Jesus? We all should, because our discipleship is a lifelong process. It's not something that here in this life will reach the end of a point where we've learned all that we've learned, all that we can learn, where we've experienced all we can experience. The Lord isn't done with any of us as we are called to maturity in Christ. And it is both a work of God, it is something that we have to have God producing in us, but it is also a responsibility of believers. Today, in our Growing in Christ series that we started last week, we're going to look at our need for growing in knowledge. The need to grow in knowledge. The Great Commission includes this idea. Oftentimes we think of the Great Commission as discipleship of making converts, and that is a component of it. But the next verse says, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So discipleship is a learning process too. And so today, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 1. Our sermon is titled, Growing in Knowledge in Order to Grow in Christ. Growing in Knowledge in Order to Grow in Christ. I'm going to read verse 15 through 23, and I'll pray for us. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of His strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the One who fills all things in every way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and its truth. We confess it as true again today and ask, Lord, that You help us understand and help us believe, and that You would help us respond as You would have us. Holy Spirit, work in us individually and work in us as a church for Your glory, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I brought water up today because we worked in the yard and my allergies are killing me, and so I feel like my throat is going to go out. So hopefully that will help. A beautiful prayer. Paul has several of them for the churches that he's writing to. And this one has some wonderful truths for us to consider in what the Lord desires to produce in us as we continue to mature in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so he starts this prayer in verse 15, and we see, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, that I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Paul, when he says this is why, is talking about what he has written previously. We looked at that passage last week. So he's thanking God for them. He says, I never stop thanking God for you. As I'm praying and you come to mind, I say, God, thank you for this body of believers. And the reason is because, remember, this is the work of God. We saw that last week. Salvation, it's God's great salvation. It's what God has accomplished. God the Father chose us. God the Son redeemed us. God the Holy Spirit sealed us. And Paul here says, so because all of that is true about you, Ephesian believers, I never stop thanking God when I hear about your faith and when I hear about your love for all the saints. But, so these are believers, remember, they have faith in Jesus Christ. And they have an active faith also, because it says they have a love for all the saints. They're living out love towards other believers. But they're not at the finish line. Yes, they're saved. And yes, that salvation has produced in them a love for other people. But there's still more growing that needs to happen in Christ, which is true for all of us. The Lord isn't finished with any of us yet. And so today's text teaches us about what we need to know, teaches us about knowledge, what we need to know in order to grow in Christ. And we're going to learn that through this prayer. Paul's prayers can teach us much. So this is a little side note. Which you know the sermon's going to be long if the pastor hasn't even made it to point one. He's already got a side note for you. Paul, his prayers should teach us much. Paul's prayers are actually part of why we started reading some scriptures before our prayer time, before our corporate prayer time in the church. Because he can instruct us much on these are the things that we should be praying about for our church, that the Lord would produce in us. So here in this prayer, we're going to learn about the knowledge we need. So the first is this. Believers need to know God. Believers need to know God. So back in Ephesians 1, verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Knowledge of Him. Knowledge of God. So Paul is praying to the glorious Father. Remember, this is the Father that chose them in Jesus Christ, we saw last week. And so, since the Father has chosen them, Paul says, God, would you produce in them a knowledge of who you are? Would you help them grow in wisdom? And he used this as the language, the spirit of wisdom. And we believe this is talking about the Holy Spirit producing wisdom and revelation where the believers truly come to know God more deeply. This is a growing knowledge where God is going to continue to reveal Himself to us. He's going to open our eyes, and we'll see that language a little bit later on. But it also requires us to continue to learn more about Him. So there's kind of a passive receiving of this from the Lord, that the Lord's going to open our eyes more clearly to His beauty, but also does require us to actively pursue this knowledge of the Lord. If we want to grow in Christ, if we want to mature into the image of our Savior, we need to grow in this knowledge of God. But knowledge is not just an academic exercise. Okay, knowledge is not just an academic exercise. It's not short of that. There is some intellectual learning that needs to take place, but it's so much more than that. The word used here is not just factual or intellectual things, but also includes the idea of experiential knowledge. It's knowledge that you gain through your experience, either with someone or through something that you've gone through. And so, we need to know facts about God, but we need to also grow in our experience with God if we're going to grow and mature in Christ. So think about my marriage to Sarah Grace. This fall will be 25 years from our first date. 25 years of dating, and on that first date, I knew some facts about her. Not a whole lot. I knew some facts about her. And then almost 4 years later when we got married, I knew more about Sarah Grace. But after 20 years of marriage, how I know Sarah Grace is so much more deep, is so much more intimate because of all that we've experienced, all the joys that we've shared, all the heartaches that we've shared, the tears and the laughter, all that we've done together, because of all of those experiences, I know her more deeply. And that's the kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, that they would have a deep, intimate knowledge of God that is far more than just they can recite some facts about God. He's praying that they really come to know Him, understand Him, and experience Him in deep, intimate ways. Why? I love how J.I. Packer in Knowing God says this. We have said that when people know God, losses and crosses cease to matter to them. When people know God, losses and crosses cease to matter to them. What they have gained simply banishes these things from their mind. By having a deep, intimate knowledge of who God is and the depths of His love for them, then whatever we face in this life can't crush us because we know our great God. And Paul says, I want you to know Him. And he's praying to God that they would come to know Him. So church, let's commit to growing in our knowledge of God. Let's spend time in His Word, but not just in His Word. Let's spend time with Him, communing with the Lord, asking that He reveal Himself to us. We desperately need Him, every single one of us. So let's live like that as we pursue kind of growing in our knowledge of God. The second thing that believers need to know if we're going to mature in Christ, if we're going to grow in Christ, is believers need to know the hope of His calling. The language in all of this is pointing back to God. That's important. Not the hope of your calling, but the hope of His calling. God's calling of you. In verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And we're going to stop there. We'll get to the second point of that verse in point number 3, the hope of His calling. See, the circumstances that we find ourselves in during this life can make this world feel hopeless. Some of you right now are in a circumstance that you feel hopeless. You don't see a way out, and some of you have been there, and all of us will likely walk through more seasons like that in our lives. But because of Jesus, we are never hopeless believers. We need to remember that. We need to know the hope of His calling. Paul says, I want you to know the hope that you have because God called you. Because God chose you. I want you to know the hope that you have. And it's not the way that we often use hope. Biblical hope is not the way that we use hope in our language. Because we use hope with like fingers crossed, like, I hope that this happens. Like, let's hope so. That's not what biblical hope is talking about. Biblical hope is looking ahead to the future of what is sure, what is certain. The thing that we're longing for and saying, that's what I'm putting my hope in. No matter what happens between then and now, that's where my hope lies. And Paul says, I want you to know that hope deeply. As you're walking in this life, I want you to know the hope that you have of what's to come. Richard Cokin writes, in the gospel, God has called and summoned us to live in visible but completely certain future that the Bible describes as in different places as our hope, our eternal life, an incorruptible righteousness, a new creation, heaven, and God's glory, the kingdom of the risen Christ. Being a Christian is essentially about living a life of confident hope that is unique in this world. Paul says, I'm praying this for you. I'm praying that God will open the eyes of your heart. God will enlighten you so that the darkness of this world doesn't blind you to the hope that you have. I want that hope to settle you in this life. And we need it, right? When we face the storms of this life, when the wind blows and the waves toss and darkness slithers in and sets up camp around us, we need hope. And Paul says, because God the Father chose you, because He called you, you have hope, and I want you to know it. I want that to settle you and anchor you in this life. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 20, writes this, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because He has become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the author of Hebrews reminds the reader, God cannot lie. It's impossible. And He has given us a promise. And that promise is an anchor for our souls. It's secure. It's going to hold fast. It will not let you drift off in this life. And so, church, we aren't hopeless. And I know we go through days where it feels like we are. I felt that myself. But we aren't hopeless. Because of God, we actually have a sure hope that's grounded in Jesus Christ. And so let's remember that. And let's remind each other of that. Remember in our One Another series, we talked about how the church needed to gather together in order to encourage one another. And so when this life has beat us up, when we're struggling, we need brothers and sisters that can remind us of the hope that we have. No matter how bad today is, in Christ, we have a sure hope that's coming. And that can settle us in this life. So let's remain steady. Let's remain firm as we look ahead to our blessed hope. Third thing that Paul prays about for the Ephesians to know is believers need to know their inheritance. And it again is described as his inheritance for the saints. Verse 18, the last part of verse 18. I'll read the whole thing. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So we talked about inheritance last week as we talked about how the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, has sealed us. And Paul uses the language that he is our guarantee. He's our down payment for the inheritance that is to come for those who are in Christ Jesus. Scripture doesn't give us a full picture of that. We don't know exactly what that's going to entail, but what we do know is we will be, if we are in Christ, if we have trusted in Him, then we will be in the presence of God for eternity. We do know, because Scripture teaches us, that there will be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sin. We do know that Scripture teaches that if we are in Christ, we are co-heirs with Him, which means everything that Christ has as His inheritance is ours if we are in Him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He has a tremendous inheritance for that. And that is ours. We will share in that. And we can't comprehend it all. So if it's too hard for us to comprehend, you think, well, why does Paul take time to express, I want you to know that. I want you to know the inheritance that you have for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Well, the reason he prays that is because our hearts are constantly chasing after the treasures of this world. Right? Which in comparison to the inheritance that we have to come is nothing but fool's gold. It looks shiny. It catches your eye. But it's nothing compared to what is to come. C.S. Lewis writes this, and I resonate with this statement. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. God has a tremendous inheritance for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want you to know what the wealth of that glorious inheritance is. So that you'll stop chasing after the temporary pleasures. So that you'll stop chasing after the things that this world has to offer that really can't even compare to what's to come. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His great mercy that He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The inheritance to come in heaven. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. That's the kind of inheritance that we have coming if we are in Christ. And so, church, let's remember, Jesus is our treasure. And in Him, there is an inheritance far beyond anything that we can imagine. And so as we remember that, let's fight the urge to chase after the mud pies of this world. Lastly, the fourth thing that Paul writes about, and he spends more time on this than everything else, is this: believers need to know His power. Believers need to know His power, need to know the power of God. In verse 19 of Ephesians 1, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength?" Listen to the language there. Not just, "We want you to know God's power," the immeasurable greatness of His power. You can't even quantify it. You can't even put something that would make sense to us. It's such a great power. You can't measure it. There's a mighty working of His strength in those of us who believe, and those of us who have put our faith in Jesus. Scripture teaches us that upon faith we are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We have the Spirit of God at work in us if we have put our faith in Jesus. And Paul's praying, "I want you to know what a tremendous power you have. With the Spirit of God at work in you and through you, I want you to know that." And then he goes on to clarify as a reminder, don't forget what we've already seen that power do. Don't forget, if we start to think, "Yeah, but I don't know, does he have enough power for this situation?" Don't forget what he's done. And we could spend a sermon, we could spend several sermons on these next few verses, verse 20 through 23, because of the depth and the beauty that is here. But Paul wrote them as a point to be made. As he says, "I'm praying for your power," he says, "Look at the power of God. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet, and He appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." And so Paul holds these truths out as he says, "I'm praying for you to know the power that you have with the Spirit of God working in you. Don't forget, the Spirit of God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He wasn't breathing. His heart wasn't beating. But on the third day, the Spirit of God raised Him from the dead." And then he goes on and says, "He exalted Him above everything in this world, every authority, every power, every name. He is exalted above everything, and He has been placed as head of the church. He is over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." And so Paul just goes into this stretch of just saying, look at all that God has done with His power that's been demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who is your head. You need to know the power of God that is at work in you. In Romans 8, he makes that argument in verses 11 through 13. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul there is reminding them, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in you. So one, you can be certain that if you are in Christ, then the death you may face in this life, you will be resurrected. You will have life after this one. But then he goes on to say there's even more. That's not just a guarantee about eternal life. That's part of it, and it's beautiful. But he also says you can actually combat your sin. You can actually have victory over sin in your life because the Spirit of God is at work in you. You actually can put to death the deeds of the body. I was talking about sinful deeds. You actually can put to death those sinful actions in your life because you have the Spirit of God living in you if you have put your faith in Christ. So we need to know, Paul is praying, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of His power for each of you who has put faith in Jesus Christ. When we are afraid of our circumstances, we need to know the immeasurable greatness of His power. When we are called to do something that terrifies us, that's completely out of our comfort zone, that we think, I don't have the strength to do that, we need to know the immeasurable greatness of His power. When we're doubting that He can make all things work together for our good, we need to know the immeasurable greatness of His power. When we're battling sin, when we're facing death, we need to know the immeasurable greatness of His power. And Paul says, that's what I'm praying for you. That's what I'm praying. So let's remember the display of God's power when He raised our Savior from the dead and exalted Him above everything. Let's remember that. And let's remember that that same power is at work in us as individuals, is at work in us as a church, Dogwood. And so whatever we're facing, we're going to be okay. Not because we're strong enough, but because He is. If you're here today and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you do not have a relationship with God, we want you to know that He's what you're longing for. You may not realize that, but He is. And if you would like to know more about what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, in order to save you, in order to forgive you, we'd love to take a moment to share with you. You can see me after the service. You can speak with one of our elders or ministry leaders. We'll have an elder that'll be standing at the back with his wife. But today, we want you to know that you can actually have a relationship with God because of what He has done. Church, for us, as we strive to grow in Christ, let's engage both our hearts and our heads, right? Not just filling ourselves with knowledge, we need it, but let's also strive to experience what God has for us in the relationship that we have with Him. Let's commit to know Him more fully. Let's know the hope that we have because of what He's done for us. Let's know the inheritance that's to come. And let's know the power that's at work in us. These things are vital for us as we are going to continue to grow and mature in Jesus Christ as God desires us to. So let's pray for these things and let's pursue these things for His glory. Let's pray. God, You are good and faithful, and we thank You for that. God, we thank You for this beautiful prayer from the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church. And we know that this prayer teaches us also what it is You're desiring for us. And so following Paul, God, we do pray now that You would help us know You more deeply than we do currently. God, we pray that You will help us remember the hope that we've been given because You've called us. God, as we look at all this world has to offer, we pray that we will remember the inheritance that is to come for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And for every day between now and when our Savior comes back, God, we pray that we will know and experience and understand the depth of the power that is in us and working in us and through us for Your glory. Help us continue to walk by the Spirit, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.